Okay, my friends, so we're going to start Parshas Matos a little bit, and if we have time, I'd love to speak to you about Parshas Pinchas, that was yesterday, because there are a number of things that I found that I didn't get a chance to talk about last week. We had Shivasa B'Tamuz last week, so it was a little bit challenging. So believe it or not, I'm still kind of holding in Parshas Pinchas. But you gentlemen are very very much ahead of me. You're in already Parshas Matos. So what I have here for Parshas Matos is an essay here called Nidre Isur V'Nidre Gavoa. I put the pages over there, I think. I don't know. Maybe they got over here. I don't know. You have them? One page should say Tof Ayin Ches and the other should say Tof Ayin Tes. Okay, here's Tof Ayin Tes, if you like.
Tof Ayin Tes we have. Tof Ayin Ches.
Tof Ayin Ches you're missing? Here's Tof Ayin Ches. I don't know how it got here. I put it over there.
Parshas Masay. Travels.
It should say Matos on it. Tof Ayin Ches, top right. You don't see that? Dr. Herb, you don't have that?
Yeah.
Tof Ayin Ches. This is for Parshas Matos. Okay, then, so Parshas Matos, of course, is the Parsha of Nedarim. And the Torah says that if you take a Neder, is Baal Yachel Dvar. Okay, then?
Just be sure.
Which means that you're not allowed to desecrate your commitment by violating your neder, and that's here in Parshas Matos.
Put this with you.
Okay then.
No, put this yeah. With the other. That's the other.
Yeah. Okay. Now, in addition to Parshas Matos, we're going to have another parsha in the Torah, which is also addresses the law of neder. And what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to figure out what is the relationship between these two parashios. Now that second parasha is in Parashas Ki Teitze, towards the end of Sefer Dvarim. Does anybody have a chumash by chance? Oh, excellent. If you can open up the chumash to Dvarim Chav Gimel, Pasuk Chav Dalet. Okay then?
Can I get you a
question?
What do you have there? Go ahead, read it out loud.
Chav Gimel.
Excellent. So there's another parasha of Neder, which is called Motzas Vasecha Tishmar. Here in Parshas Matos in Sefer Bamidbar, we don't have that mitzvah of Motzas Vasecha Tishmar, but rather what we have is Lo Yachel Dvaro. And the question is, why was it necessary for the Torah to give us two different parshios of Nedarim? Is there some difference between the two? One is here in Bamidbar, Parshas Matos, and that's in Perek Lamed. The other is in Dvarim, in Parshas Ki Teitze, in Perek Chav Gimel. What's the difference between the two? And the Ramban, in his Perish al Torah, addresses this issue. And it's not only the Ramban in his Perish al Torah, but it's also the Ramban in his critique on the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos. And basically what the Ramban says here in Parshas Matos is the following. He says, Bo HaParsha Zos Bekan Mipnei Shehizkir Nidre Gavoa Levad mi nidrechem v'nidvoseichem lo seichem l'mechaseim v'skaseim v'kshtofan. At the end of Parshas Pinchas, the Torah mentions the various karbanos that one has to bring and the tzibur has to bring in the Beis HaMikdash and the Mizbeach. And for example, you have a mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, and a certain karbanos have to be brought on the Regolim. And those karbanos, the Torah says, is beyond, above and beyond your nidrechem, or nidvosechem, your personal, optional vows and pledges to bring what's called a neder or nidava. So that is mentioned at the end of Parshas Pinchas, and that's called in the Ramban's language nidre gavoa. So you want to underline those two words in the Ramban, nidre gavoa. Yesh od nidre hejot. Now there's a second category, which is the subject here of the Nidorim and Parshas Matos, and that's called nidre hejot. With regard to nidre hejot, the Torah says kol ayotze mipiv yase, that whatever he mentioned, he should abide by it. He should oblige his neder and fulfill his neder. And that's called nidre hejot. Kol ayotze mipiv yase lo yachel dvor. Which means that a person has to be anything that comes out of his mouth, ala adam lekayim, chayav lekayim velasos. A person has to live up to the statement, what's called haflas peh, the commitment that he made verbally, orally. Kol asher osar al nafsho. The Ramban identifies it as creating an iser on himself. That's the chiddush of. The chiddush of the Torah here in Parshas Matos is I can take something that's mutter and make it into what? Make it into iser. That's a pretty, magical kind of concept. Usually we assume that anything that's mutter is mutter, and whatever the Torah prohibited, it prohibited. Now I'm allowed to come along and create a prohibition. I don't know if you ever thought about that. It's pretty radical. In fact, you know, there's a basic question in the Nidorim whether we should take the Nidorim or we should not take the Nidorim. I would say that from one perspective, we definitely should not take the Nidorim, because if the Torah permitted it, why are you such a saintly person that you want to prohibit it? That's called Bal Tosif. You know, don't add to the Torah. We have enough prohibitions in the Torah that we're enjoined from, that you don't have to add another one, you know. That's why I always say that the person takes upon himself a chumrah, you know, to be more strict. So I have my personal nefesh, my personality is such that I recoil from chumras. I just, it's a bad personality flaw, but I can't tolerate chumras. I don't know if you could identify with that. When somebody says he wants to wear tefillin the whole day, I said, you know what? Let's see you at film for an hour, b'kedusha b'tahara, you know, with the right intentions, and then come back to me, and we'll see if you want to wait film the rest of the day. I don't know. I just feel that every chumrah that a person accepts upon themselves always has a negative. You don't know where it's going to have a spin-off effect and have a damaging effect on people around you. So be careful about taking upon yourself chumras. But in any event, in the Parsha Nedarim, the Torah did just that. It allowed us to take upon ourselves an Issur where the Torah didn't. So I have a kikar, I have a loaf of bread on the table, and I'm allowed to eat it. And I say, kikar zu osar alai b'neder. I'm not allowed to enjoy this piece of bread. So I've taken upon myself. That's called lesar Issur anafsha. He creates an Issur on himself. Like, shavya nafshi chatich of Issur. He takes a chatich of heter and he makes it into Issur. I mean, who asked you to do that? All right, but you did it. Once you did it, the Torah says, "Kol ayotze mipiv yase." You have to live up to your commitment, and bal yachel dvaro, you're not allowed to violate that. Says the Ramban, "Bekulon." In both these categories, category number one, we says was nidre gavoa. Category number two is nidre hejo. In both, lo yachel dvaro, which means number one that you're not allowed to violate your. If you violate your neder, whether it's nidre gavo or nidre hejo, then you violate a lav d'oraisa, a lota sev lo yachel dvaro. And number two, aval acherim mochlim lo, which means that others can remove that neder. That's what we call hataras nidorim. And Ataras Nedarim, says the Ramban, will apply straight across the board, whether it's Nidre Govoa or Nidre Hejot. So in the next paragraph, the Shalmei Nachum, his name is Rav Nachum Borovsky, if I remember correctly. Okay, he doesn't have his name here. I guess he wrote it Be'ilum Shem, but I think his name is Rav Nachum Borovsky. So he says that, to summarize the Ramban, what we have at the end of Parshas Pinchas is a reference to Nidre Gavoa. What we have here at the beginning of Parshas Matos is Nidre Hejot. And it's a whole new category. And in this category, the Torah adds a mitzvah saseh of Kol Asher Yotze Mipiv Yaseh. And this mitzvah saseh applies to Nidre Hejot, which otherwise we call Nidre Isur. And as far as Nidre Gavoa is concerned, we don't have this essay. What we do have, though, that's common to both categories, is the lav of Bal Yachel. So again, if I had a chart here, you know, if I had a blackboard, I would chart it out like this. You have Nidre Gavoa, Nidre Hejot. The commonality between the two is the Avera of Bal Yachel Dvor. The difference between the two is that whereas in Nidre Hejot we have a mitzvah called Kol Hayotze Mipiv Yaseh, in Nidre Gavoa, we have Motzei Sfasecha Tishmar. Now, where does Motzei Sfasecha Tishmar come up? That's in Parshas Ki Teitze. In other words, Parshas Ki Teitze is addressing Nidre Gavoa. So let's open up again, if you don't mind, to Dvarim Chav Gimel. And there we find Motzei Sfasecha Tishmar. The Ramban defines and identifies that parsha as the parsha of Nidre Gavoa. How does Ramban know that?
Which parsha is that?
That's in Ki Teitze Perek of Gimel, towards the end of that.
Because the beginning of the episode is Kisidr Ned Lashem Elokecha.
Lashem Elokecha, that's Nidre Gavoa. Does the Torah specify what kind of a neder it is? What exactly? No. Just says Lashem Elokecha. And what pasuk is that? That's Chav Beis. And then Chav Gimel.
He said, Darlin Erlo Yochachet. And Chav Dal is Moses Rosel Tishmor Masisa Gashen Adarta. Again, Lashem Elokecha Nedova.
Oh. Lashem Elokecha Nedova. That's Nidre Gavoa to Tashem. By the way, does it say anywhere there, Lota Acher Lashalmo? Okay, we have to find the pasuk Lo Ta'achir L'Shalmo.
Yes.
Oh, it does? Right there? Excellent. What pasuk is that? Chav Hei? Chav Beis says Lo Ta'achir L'Shalmo. Now, Lo Ta'achir L'Shalmo, thank you so much. Again, because of this mess up with the time, I didn't bring a chumash for myself. So I'm trying to just imagine what it says. But here it says Lo Ta'achir L'Shalmo. And Lo Ta'achir L'Shalmo applies with regard to a Nedel Hashem. And a Nedel Hashem, says the Ramban, that's Nidre Gavoha. Okay? Whereas in Matos, here we're talking about Lesser Yisrael Nafsh, Lo Yachel Dvaro. So again, the Ramban identifies Lo Yachel B'Dvaro as common, the overlap of both categories. But however, here, in the case of Parshas Matos, meaning Nidre Hejot, we have a special mitzvah of Motzah Sfasecha Tishmar. Correct? Motzah Sfasecha Tishmar. And what we don't have, which we have over here in Ki Teitze, is Kol Hayotze Mipiv Motzah Sfasecha. No, I'm sorry. What do we have here? I made a mistake. Here in Matos we have in Pasuk Gimel at the beginning of our parasha Kichol Hayotze Mipiv Yaseh, and here we have Motzah Sfasecha Tishmar. So you can imagine that the Ramban, if he's counting mitzvah saseh, the positive commands in the Taryag, he has two. He has one called Kol Hayotze Mipiv Yaseh with regard to Nidre Hejot, and then he has Motzah Sfasecha Tishmar with regard to Nidre Gavoa.
Could you explain that? I don't understand what you're saying.
What I'm saying is that there are two, according to Ramban, there are two parshios and two separate mitzvahs.
Right, okay.
So if you're counting 613, you have to count them twice.
Yeah.
Because one, and they're formulated slightly differently, right? Because one says, kol yotze min piv yaseh, whenever anything that comes out of your mouth, you will fulfill. And the other one says, motzos vasecha tishmar. Not kol yotze v'svasecha, but motzos vasecha tishmar. So since it's formulated differently, that itself might indicate that it's two different mitzvahs. And the Torah is not just repeating itself. Says Ramban, it is two different mitzvahs. Why? Because there are two different categories of neder. There's one category of neder here in Matos, kol yotze v'vyasa, that's nidrei hejot. And then there's another category of nedarim here in Parshas Ki Teitze, where the Torah says motzos vasecha tishmar, that's already nidrei gavah. Now what's the difference between nidrei gavah and nidrei hejot? Nidrei hejot means that I take a piece of bread that I'm allowed to eat and I declare that it should be what? It should be a neder, it should be asur to me. That's called nidrei hejot. It has nothing to do with gavah, nothing to do with the Beis HaMikdash. Here on the other hand, in Parshas Ki Teitze, we're talking about nidrei gavah. What's the drink of Ola? I promise to bring a carbon Ola, right? That's called an Ola Sedava. I promise to bring a Shlomim, whatever I promise to bring. That's called Nidre Gavah. Now, the other difference between the two is Bal Ya'acher Lo Ya'acher L'Shalma, which means that with regard to Nidre Gavah, if a person takes upon himself to bring a carbon, then there's a time limit. He can't just say, well, I'll bring it sometime before I die. He's got to bring it before the next regel. You know, let's say if he would take this neder today that he's going to bring a carbon ola, then by Sukkot's time he should bring the ola. Or maybe we should make three regalim. Anyway, there's a time limit. That's called bal yachel dvor. I'm sorry, that's called lo yachel l'shalma. Says the Ramban, but as far as lo yachel dvoro, that he shouldn't desecrate his pledge, that's common to both nidrei hejot and nidrei gavot. Now, what does the Rambam do? You know, the Rambam was the famous codifier of mitzvos to come up with the tayag. So you'll see that at the bottom of your page. And the Rambam says that there's a mitzvah to be makayim, to fulfill Masha Oda Makabal al Atzma. V'nichal bazeh nidre iser v'nidre gavoa. So the Rambam has only one mitzvah. One single mitzvah in Tayyag, to fulfill your neder. And that mitzvah applies both to nidre hejot and to nidre gavoa. The Ramban disagrees with him and he says, no, these are two fundamentally different categories of nedarim. And therefore we count one mitzvah saseh for nidre hejot, otherwise called nidre isur, and another mitzvah saseh for nidre gavoa. The first category is called kol hayotze mipiv yas, and the second is called motzeis vasecha tishmar. So why are these two categories, according to the Ramban, against the Rambam, so fundamentally different one from the other? So what we're going to try to do is see if we can find some differences between these two categories of nedarim. And the Ramban, which you'll see here on the next page, says the following. He quotes the Rav. The Rav is the Rambam, of course. And the Rambam has number 94 in the counting of mitzvahs, is that a person is obligated to fulfill whatever he took upon himself, whether it's a shvua, a neder, a karbon, etc., etc. And the Rambam quotes the pasuk, kol hayotze mipiv yasa, which is in our parasha. So who shomer yisbarach, and the same thing appears again, says the Rambam, in Parshas Ki Teitze, Motzos Vasecha Tishmar. But it's all counted, according to the Rambam, as one single mitzvah. And in the next paragraph, Ani Omer, meaning the Ramban, says that the Rambam is incorrect. He accuses the Rambam, kolal shtei mitzvos, he collapsed or combined two mitzvos, shein chalukos, which are definitely fundamentally different bidineim in their laws, vinyonim in their concepts, viason achas. And the Rambam is therefore guilty of taking two mitzvahs and combining them into one when they're fundamentally different between the two. Hiki Akosav Azeh, here when we're talking about Kiakos Vazeh, meaning that pasuk in Parshas Ki Teitze of Moses Vasecha Tishmar Vasisa, that's a pasuk, a mitzvah that applies Masha Odom Mechayev Nafsho Laseis Lashem, when he obligates himself to give a gift to God. Bein Sheyia Min Advarim Akrevim Lefanov, whether it's something that's brought on the Mizbeach, O Hanitanim B'mitzvaso, or he wants to give something, let's say a gift to the Beis HaMikdash. Well, maybe he wants to give a gift to the aniyim, to the poor people. So then he has to live up to his commitment. Dr. Herb read that pasuk before in Parshas Ki Teitze. Ki tidor nedel Hashem elkecha, ki darosh yidreshen Hashem elkecha meimach. If you made a pledge to God, then God will demand payment of that pledge, that you live up to that pledge. Yirtzalomer, which means sheyavakesh mimcha hamamon Hanidarlo. So let's say you promise to bring a certain sum of money to the Beis HaMikdash. God, represented by the Gizbar of Hegdish, will demand payment. And therefore it says, Ki tidar neder v'yilcha od b'ichuro chet, that if you delay fulfilling your payment to Gavah, then you have a sin. V'chein omru chai ve'adom ve'erchen v'acharon v'agdeshus v'achatos v'ashomes v'olos v'shlom v'tztokus masros p'chor masr pesach leket shikuper kevon she'ovru le'sholosh regolim over b'malti acher. So he has a whole list of nidrei gavoa in which a person pledges to bring a gift or a karbon to the Mizbeach, and in all these gifts and all these karbonos, once he took his commitment, will give him up to but not beyond three regalim to fulfill that pledge. And if he doesn't fulfill that pledge within the period of time of three regalim, he violates the law of Baal Ti'achar L'Shalma. And even stuck is included in Nidrei Hegdesh because of a drasha, and this I think is in Masechta Rosh Hashanah, of Beficha Zut Staka. So that's category number one, and that's presented in Torah Shabbat and Parshas Ki Teitze. Now he gets to category number two. So I would press the return button here. Avol mashachiv bo adam es atzmo mi divrei rishus, but that which a person took upon himself, that has nothing to do with gavoa, it has nothing to do with any sort of mitzvah, it's just beino levein atzmo, it's his private personal thing. And bitui, and he expresses that, and he formulates it as a neder, who neder osh nishba. If he takes a shvur, neder, ochal hayom, I'll eat today, lo ochal, I won't eat it today, eilech l'makom lo eich, I'll go, I won't go, ze eino nichnas bichlal, mitzvos hakosuv bazeh. This is not a mitzvah in the sense of, you know, all the other cases that we had here, maestris and stoka and karbonos. And therefore, we're talking about a whole new category, which is called Nidrei Hedot, or Nidrei Yisur. U'mipnei ze Omar HaKosuv. Oh, Omar HaKosuv, I think he means in Parshas Ki Teitze. Let's see if I'm right. V'chitechtal.
Yeah.
V'chitechtal. Where's the pasuk? Okay, that's in Parshas Nidrei Hegdesh. Ki hutzach lavtiach she'ein lanimna mi nidrei korbanos chet. In other words, this is fascinating. Let's say a person doesn't take upon himself a neder to bring a korban. Is he obligated to pledge a korban? Is it like an annual obligation once a year to bring a karbon? No. Ki techta lindor, if you don't take a neder, lo yebuchad chet. The Torah doesn't obligate you. This is totally voluntary. Correct? It's totally voluntary, but once you take upon yourself to bring a karbon, it becomes a chiyuv mitzad the neder to bring that karbon, and you cannot delay bringing the karbon beyond three regalim. Avol nidrei rishus, but what we have here in Parshas Matos, which is nidrei rishus, has nothing to do with karbonos, or leket shikopeya, or charamim, or hekdeshos, or tztaka, and none of that. That's called nidrei rishus. Mitzvah cheres nesiachta above the parsha. There's a separate mitzvah that should be counted independently in Taryag. And that's the mitzvah kol ayotze mipiv yase. Upashas Nidorim, and that's the Pasha Nidorim here in Matos, Shishom Kosim Lesar Israel Nafshalo Yachal Dvar Kol Yotzim Pivyase. And therefore, this is a whole new mitzvah. So, therefore, he summarized it in the next paragraph. He says that mitzvahs Nidre Gavoah, Nidre Isur, which are derived from different psukim, are separate mitzvahs. Ve'elu Shnei Chiyuvim Nifrodim. And we're not sure exactly why the Ramban is unwilling to combine the two, because again, even though they're written in two parashios as two separate mitzvahs, but conceptually they're one and the same mitzvah, that a person took upon himself a pledge and he has to live up to his pledge. So why does the Ramban insist that has to be counted as two separate mitzvahs? And the answer is because these two types of nedarim are fundamentally different. They're two different types of mitzvahs or obligations. And as we said before, with regard to the obligation of Gavoa, the Torah had a Havamina that maybe you should have an annual, or once a month, I don't know how often, once a week, you should have a Chiv to bring a Karbon. No. The Torah says, Lo Yiyah B'Chochet. Only in the context of a Neder Hegdesh, or Gavoa, would we have a Havamina that maybe there's a certain set period of time that generates that Chiv.
Is there any idea if the Baha'i counts it as one mitzvah or two?
I didn't hear you. Is there any?
Do we know how the Baha'i counts it?
Ah, I don't know. Maybe he'll bring this up later on. I don't know. He says the following.
He was before the Rambam.
Yeah, so I don't know. I would have to research that, but... But our focus here is on the Ramban. Why did the Ramban insist that, no, this has to be, the Rambam is incorrect. The Ramban accuses the Rambam of collapsing a fundamental distinction and combining two mitzvahs into one, claiming that they are fundamentally different one from the other. So again, one fundamental difference we saw before is Balti Acher L'Shalma. Which means that there's a time limit here. We don't find in Nidre Hejot, we don't have any concept of a time limitation. I mean, I can take a neder that for five days I won't eat this kikar. Okay, fine. But there's no such thing as a balti acher that if a certain period of time goes by and I didn't do X, you know, I didn't live up to my pledge, that I therefore violate a law of an Isur of the Torah. Not only that, it would seem from the Ramban's language that the concept of Motzas Vasecha Tishmar, in the case of Parshas Ki Teitzev, Nidre Gavoa, means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming to demand payment. Remember we saw that before? In other words, you accepted upon yourself an obligation to give something to Hashem, and now Hashem is coming and he's claiming it from you. Right? And that's the pasuk that says, Ki doro shidrashenu Hashem melokecha mi'imach. I mean, that concept that Hashem is demanding payment, and if you don't pay within a certain time period, three regolim, is you violate balti acher l'shalma, that's only applicable in the case of Nidre Hegdesh, and it has no application whatsoever to Nidre Hejot. So this concept of Kidoro Shidrashenu, and there's a Havmina that maybe I have to voluntarily accept upon myself to bring a carbon every so often, all that is only relevant to Nidre Hegdesh, and not to Nidre Isur, which is totally personal, voluntary, there's no Havamina. You know, maybe we could say the following. I'm just thinking out loud. You know, in Halacha we often differentiate between a Gavra and a Cheftza. Maybe we could say that in Nidre Gavoa the Iker is the Cheftza, meaning I've designated an animal or a certain sum of money for a mitzvah, for a karma. Then my obligation emanates from the status of the object. The object is Hegdesh. It's taken on a new halachic legal complexion, and I have to live up and treat that object based on its complexion, based on its essence. It's now essentially gavah. Now Hashem says, well, you're holding on to something that belongs to me. That's what God says. So therefore, take this gavah and transfer it over to Hegdesh. That's what it means in Nidre gavah, that Hashem demands a payment and living up to your pledge.
Then you have to subdivide it into Harizu and Harilai.
But in both cases,
Harizu is the chesed, Harilai.
Right. I would say the following: that even in a nedava, let's say of Harizu, ultimately he's got to separate a karmon, and the real chiyuv is to bring that karmon. Masha enkin in Nidre. In Nidre Isur, basically I'm creating something from the Gavra, you know, it's all a result of the Gavra. And again, you might ask me, but what's the difference between a Neder and a Shvua? I mean, we always say that a Shvua is on the Gavra, but a Neder is on the Chefta. Yeah, a Neder is on the Chefta, but that Isur Chefta is a result of the fact that you took the Neder. It's not a result of any change in the fiber or the structure of the object. You know, the Kikar is the same identical kikar. It's just that I took that kikar upon myself as if it were asur. In the case of Hegdesh, once I'm magdish something, that kedusha is nitfas in the mamon. There's a hatfasas kedusha in the object, and maybe that's where Hashem demands that you pay the object.
If you take a shavua to eat a piece, a loaf of bread, is there any time limit?
No, there's no time limit unless you yourself add a time limit. So that's a self-imposed. Mashenkin, if you take a shvua that you're going to bring a karmon, that's already Nidre Hegdesh, then it doesn't matter. Even if you say to yourself, well, I'm going to bring it in the next 10 years, automatically he violates the law of Lo Yachar after 3 Rigom. He can't set those standards because it's not Gavra, it's Cheftza. You've already sanctified something for the Mizbeach. The Torah says, I'll give you up to 3 Rigom and not beyond to bring that to the Mizbeach.
Is that only when you specify a specific animal?
Well, that's what Dr. Herb was asking before. Well, what happens in the case of an adama when you say Harei Olai? Yeah. So what I'm suggesting is that the Harei Olai at this point is not yet a full-fledged Nidre Hegdesh. It becomes a Nidre Hegdesh after you specify and single out a particular animal. Okay, Rabbi Olsai, this is just the beginning of a long article here. I would like to take a few minutes, if it's okay with the tzibur, depending upon how long you have, to talk about Parshas Pinchas a little bit, because there were a few concepts here that I had in mind. And one thing that I want to share with you, which I found here in a sefer called Bechor Shar on Masechta Sanhedrin Pei Beis. And I thought this was kind of interesting. You remember, of course, that Pinchas takes the Romach into his head. He does a Maisa Kanos, and he kills Zimri, the head of Shevet Shimon. So the Gemara says, "Hischilu Ashvatim Mevazim Oso." The other Shvatim started making fun of him. In fact, there's one day in the Gemara that they wanted to put him into Nidri, put him into Cherem. Ra'isam ben Puti Zeh. Shepitem avi imo agolim lavodas kochovim. Now, it's very interesting because the Gemara has different opinions about the concept of puti, of who this puti refers to. It might refer to Yosef HaTzadik because he just made fun of the Yetzer Hara in the case of Eishes Potiphar, and Poti is somehow an allusion to Potiphar, or it is a reference to Yisro because Yisro was a Kohen Midjan, and there he was Mefatem Agolim Lavodis Kochavim, he was an idol worshiper. And this Gemara here in Masechta Sanhedrin reflects that Shita, that the Torah here is identifying Pinchas with Yisro. Those are the Mavazim, those who wanted to detract, the detractors, the maligners, and they said, you are the offspring of Ben Puti, of Pite Mavi Avi Avi Imo Agolim Lavodas Kochov. And what that means is that that since Pinchas is a grandson of Yisro, they felt that was a way of attacking his Yichus, his genealogy. and then Harag Nasi Shevet Miyisrael, and since he comes from such low genealogical background, and yet he kills the Shevet, the prince of the Shevet of Israel. So therefore, Bar Kosev Yichso, and therefore the Torah wants to give the Yichus not on his maternal side, but on his paternal side. And it says, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, that he has another grandfather, and that is Aaron HaKohen. So the Bechor Shar on that Gemara in Sanhedrin doesn't understand the Arichus Dvarim. He says that the language of the Gemara is a little bit too long. And Havilei Lekatzer, the Gemara could have been much shorter and more abridged. It could have just said, Ra'isem Misha Pitei Mavi Aviv Agolim Lavod Zorah. What was this whole introduction of Ra'isem Ben Puti Zeh? And then it says, Harag Nasi Shevet Yisrael. What's all this? There's so many parts and pieces. He wants to actually take it apart piece by piece and try to explain every single part of it.
The answer is better
than the question. He says the following, that the whole goal here of the Torah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to be Miyaches Pinchas to Aaron HaKohen. And why is that? I mean, even though it's true that on his father's side, on his paternal side, he is the grandson of Aaron HaKohen, but on his maternal side, he's the Ben Puti. And therefore, it doesn't seem like the Torah is really solving the problem. So in order to explain this, he shows that there is, l'chora, a discrepancy between the Shulchan Aruch and the source for the Shulchan Aruch, meaning the Gemara itself. The Shulchan Aruch paskins at the beginning of Eben Ezer, Simon Beis, that kol hamishpachos becheskas ksheros, any mishpacha in Israel is assumed to be, from a genealogical, from a yuchsin point of view, a mishpacha kshero, muta lisa mehen lechatchili, can marry any girl from any Jewish family. You don't have to check out her yichus.
Yeah.
The afal pichet, he says, Imra Isa ki mishpachos mizgaros zu bizu tamid. If you see families that are constantly in friction, they're litigious, you know, they're fighting, they always end up in court, he says, or he embellishes it, over Isa mishpachos shi balas matzo meriva tamid, the family that's always fighting, it's always getting into tension and friction with its neighbors or its friends. Or even Ra'isa Ish, one person, Shumar Bemariva Emakol, a person who's always constantly in fights with someone, Royal Israchek, you have to stay away, because these are Simone Pasus, meaning this indicates that there's something rotten in Denmark, something rotten in the genealogy. Now the source for the Shulchan Aruch and Eben Ezer is a Gemara in Asari Yuchsin in Masechta Kiddush Daf Ayin Aleph. And there, that's what the Bechor Shar wants to point out. If you're careful about the Gemara, it says something slightly different. The Mechaber is adding something to the Gemara. In the Gemara it says, Imra Isa Shnei B'nei Odom Misgarim Zemze, O Shtei Mishpachos Misgaro Zubazu, Shemetz Dofi Yesh Bi Echad Mihem, the Ein Manichin Li Dovek Zebaze. In other words, if you have these two families that are constantly fighting, then we don't allow a member of one family to marry a member of the other family. Or, for example, if you see two people that are always fighting with each other, then we don't allow them to marry each other's children, meaning to mix in the marriage. The Shulchan Aruch added another concept here, that if you see a mishpacha that's constantly fighting, then you assume that there's some psul in that mishpacha. Nobody should marry from that mishpacha. Again, the Gemara's case is that you shouldn't have a marriage from this mishpacha to this mishpacha, or from this man to this man. The Shulchan Aruch expanded, and he says that there might be something called a shemetz mishpacha, where this mishpacha is always fighting and bickering, always involved in some sort of strife and conflict. In such a case, that mishpacha should be kept away. Nobody should marry from that mishpacha. But as far as the Gemara is concerned, the Gemara is talking about not mixing between these two mishpachas that are at loggerheads one with each other. He says, "Tzarich lomar hachi pirusha." This is what the Gemara has in mind. Again, only a very religious, devout religious person who has a tremendous emuna could say such a thing. He says, "Yodea Kadosh Baruch Hu, God knows shim ein im lo yamachlokes bein osan mishpachos osan bnei yonim, that if God would not have intervened to create some sort of strife and bickering between the two families, hayim istabkim zebaze, they would have married one to the other. And God, for some reason, doesn't want these two families to mix together. There's some sort of divine plan. V'lachein, what did God do? Hitil HaKadosh Baruch Hu sina, I'm sorry, kina umeriva b'neim. God somehow sows in their hearts a friction, a jealousy between them. De'ilav hachi maishna hai mishpacha k'shera. We've already established that kol mishpachas k'shera said you can marry any mishpacha. Roy shekol mishpacha k'shera yiskotu to im elu. He says he doesn't understand why would God create a friction between these two families if each family is a kshera and anybody's allowed to marry into either one of these two families. So we see that there's no shemitz psul in each mishpacha. So what was the purpose of creating, again, if you assume that ketata somehow has a divine element to it? You know, I would have said that Tata is simply a matter of the failure of man, but he's saying no, it was all organized and arranged by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the purpose of that was to keep these two families separate. Okay, so that's point number one, that sometimes there's going to be a strife between two families and it means they can't mix one from this family and one from the other respect. That's number one. The Gemara goes on and says something else. The Imu Kohen, in the case of a Kohen who gets into strife with some other family, where nothing changes as far as anyone's ability to marry into that family, and the Gemara quotes a pasuk in Tanakh to prove that the Kohenim sometimes get angry because they play the role of the Mashgichim, so to speak. Okay, now swing back to the parish of Pinchas.
By Kohanim, you need to get Pasha, you need to get Mekusha.
Kusha, yeah, because they get angry, right? You want to make sure they don't divorce their wives, and then they can't remarry their wives. V'hine, anoshim she'enam mehuganim, those who are of the lower riffraff of society, kishero Pinchas niskane, when they were spectators and they saw what Pinchas did with his maisa kanos, donu lekaf chova. They did not judge him favorably. On the contrary, they were very negative, very derogatory. Lomar, and they said, "Mipnei sheyesh bo shemetz dofi," it must be that he himself is someone who's always at strife with other people, and we got to stay far away from him. Kasher gam ato kisheroim, and the Bechor Shor says, this is what I see in reality when I look out the window in my time. He says, this is already 150 years ago. He says, kisheroim ish mekane kinas Hashem. As soon as somebody tries to defend God, you know, with a certain amount of zealousness, omrimolav, they right away say, zegarua viomei lariv. This is a person who likes to fight with everybody. You know, instead of attributing it in the positive way, because he's really a kano, he feels deeply, profoundly what's going on in desecrating the name of God. Instead, they attribute it to his midos ros. You know, he's a shemetz dofi. He's garua viomei lariv. He wants to fight with everybody. The Amru, and they said that he's mi bnei bonov ben puti shepite mavi imo agolim lavodizor. Why do I see a dofi here in this person? Because it has to be his dofi, his psul. You know, there's something rotten in his nefesh, his personality. Demashabom ivnos putiel vaday ena pirush command the omer ivnos Yosef, right? Command the omer ivnos Yisrael shepitem adolim lavodizor vainu dofi. So right away they cast a doubt and a suspicion on Pinchas. So the first reason why the Gemara is arichus here is hischilu ashvatim mevazim oso. is to tell you that instead of attributing his kanos to a genuine, sincere desire to protect the name of God and avoid desecration of the name, they said mevazen also. You know what? He's got dofi. He's a guy who likes to argue and to get into strife with people. That's the imperfect nature of his personality. And then the Gemara goes on to explain how they proved it. I'll prove to you that there's some dofi, there's some negativism in his personality, because he's ben puti. And the arichos here is to tell you that ben puti here in this context means that he is a grandson of Yisro. And that's where the dofi set in over here. His roots are not pure, so to speak. Oh, the Ein Lomar, but the detractors are aware of the fact that, you know, if they've rejected the idea that number one, Pinchas was l'shem Shamayim, and they've said no, that he's such an argumentative guy and he's such fighting battles, he must be dofi. Number two, if they're arguing against someone who says, well, maybe the word puti is a reference to Yosef and not to Yisro. Now, number three, Ein Lomar, but maybe you'll say Dilma Shemetz Psu Yesh Bezimriyum Mishtato. Maybe the problem here is not in Pinchas, maybe the problem is in Zimri. Because again, the Gemara, as we saw in Kiddushin, says Shema Yesh Shemetz Psul Bi Echad Mehem. We don't know which of the two has the Shemetz Psul, and they can't intermarry one family with the other. We're not willing to say definitely that there's, we can identify the Shemetz Psul. So therefore you're going to say, well, why should I be Mavaza? Why should I heap derision on Pinchas? Maybe the Psul is in Zimri. Lazel Amru, and therefore they said, Hare Harag Nasi Shevet Bi Yisrael. Now the Gemara says in Asar Yuxin that Kevon Shenismana Odom Lenasi Vade Miyuchasu. The Ein Bodkim Misha Huchsok Mishotre Arabim, those who are in charge of taking care of supervising the community, they are surely miyuchasim. You don't even have to check their yichus. So you can't tell me that the Shemesh Psul here is in Zimri as opposed to Pinchas. Lekach ba kosev liyachso achar aron. So what's the final punchline over here? You've rejected all those who might detract from the detractors and argue against the detractors in favor of Pinchas in three different ways. Now, what's going to be the bottom line over here? Lekach ba kosev liyachso achar aron. Pirish Kaver the Kohen, who he has the status of a Kohen because his father was a Kohen, his grandfather was a Kohen, is Royal Lekanos, Lekanos Kinas Hashem Tzvakos. I am Kedushin Shom. In other words, since the Gemara Kedushin says that a Kohen is someone that you don't suspect that he has a Shevitz Psul, if he gets up and he makes a whole Tararam against someone, it's because he's a Kanoi Lashem, that's in his genes, then so too Pinchas is a Kohen. He has it in his genes that he would want to do a Maisa Kanos. And therefore, Bar Kosev Liachso, this is the final word, the Torah speaks the final word against all the claims of those who detract from Pinchas. So here in Parshas Pinchas it says, V'yamartom lahem, Zeh ha'ishe asher takrivu l'Hashem, kvasim b'nei shanot mimim, shnayim layom, ola samit. Now there's a strange contradiction here because it says v'amarta lahem. Now we have many different words for speech. There's dibur, there's hagadah, and then there's amira. And Chazal always assumed that amira is a soft language. But here Rashi says v'amarta lahem azhara shebezdin yasir. Rashi says that this is a warning, that Bezdin has to warn the people that they have to burn this carbon ola on a regular basis twice daily. And the question is, but it says v'yomarta lahem. So how do we reconcile the language of v'yomarta? It doesn't say v'gadata or v'dibarta, which is more of a strong, harsh language. It's v'yomarta, which is indicative of gentle speech. And yet Rashi says that this was a warning to Bezdin to make sure that the people will live up to the to the responsibility and the obligation of bringing the Korban Tumah. But that's not the real question that I wanted to ask you. The real question is, if we turn back to Parshas Tetzaveh, we will see that in Parshas Tetzaveh we already have the mitzvah of the Korban Tumah. Right here in Bamidbar Chaf Ches, we're having a second occasion. In Parshas Tetzaveh it says Zeh Asher Taseh, and the Torah goes on to delineate the mitzvah of Korban Tumah. And here it says in Bamidbar Chaf Ches, Vesakeves Echad Taseh Baboker Vesakeves Hasheni Taseh Bein Arbayim. Now Rashi seems to be bothered by this. He says V'achal Pishek Far Nemar Beparshas Tetzaveh Vezesher Taseh He Oisaz Hor Limea Miluim V'kan Tzivol Edoros. So Rashi says that what we have in Tetzaveh is only for the Yemei HaMiluim, right, when they dedicated the Mishkan, but Lidoros, for all generations, we need our Parsha here in Pinchas. Both the Ramban and the Chizkuni reject this because they say that in Parshas Tetzaveh it says, and here, if you have a Chumash, if you don't mind opening them up to Parshas Tetzaveh, if somebody could do that for me, Perek Choftes Pasuk Lamed Ches, it says V'zeh Asher Taseh, and I believe there should be a pasuk there that says Olas Tamid Lidoro Sechem. Oh, Shmos Chavtes, what pasuk did I say? Mem Beis. Take a look at pasuk Mem Beis.
Olas Tamid Lidoro Sechem.
Oh, it says Olas Tamid Lidoro Sechem. So that means that we're not just talking about the Shivas Yimei HaMiluim as Rashi would have it. So then again, according to the Ramban and the Chizkuni who reject Rashi, then in Parshas Kitetze we already in Parshas Tetzaveh we already have the mitzvah Ludoros of bringing the Korban Tumah twice daily. So why
get out of that?
I don't know how Rashi's going to get out of that, but I'm just saying, according to those who assume it's a repeat, why is the Torah repeating itself? So again, Rashi's going to have to somehow reinterpret the word Lidoro Sechem over there. I don't know how. But at least Rashi justifies the two parashas according to those Rishonim who say no, Lidoro Sechem is in both cases, so why do we have two parashas? Not only that, here in our parasha, the Torah opens up with Tzavas B'nai Yisrael V'yamarat Aleihem. There you don't find in parashas Tzavas, you don't find the word tzav es b'nei Yisrael. That whole concept of tzav is completely lacking.
Well,
am I right? I mean, again, look it up. Maybe I made a mistake, but that's the impression I get. It says v'zeh asher taseh, but it doesn't say tzav es b'nei Yisrael. In any event, there's a very important comment here in the Pesikta. You know, the Medrash in Pesikta, which is authored by Rav Kahana, addresses this question and says the following. Here in Parshas Pinchas, it says, the Pesikta is back in Parshas Tetzaveh. He says, Hiya Parsha Ha'amura Lahalon, V'hiya Parsha Amura Kan. Now, the Parsha that's here is going to be repeated later on in Parshas Pinchas. V'lama hu omra v'shona. So why did the Torah repeat it? So the Psikta quotes three answers to this question. Rab Yuda, Rab Nechemia, v'Rabbanan. Rab Yuda omra l'fisha hayu Yisrael omrim l'sha'avar hayu hamasos noagim v'atmidim noagim. Pasku hamasos, pasku hatmidim. Omra Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe Lechem Mor Yisrael Shiyu Noagim Bitmidim. Okay, we'll come back to Rav Yehuda in just a second. Rav Nechemi Omar Lefi Shehoy Yisrael Melaglagim, which means Mezalzalim Bitmidim. Omra Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe Lechem Mor Yisrael Shelo Yu Mezalzalim Bitmidim. So again, according to the first opinion, the Jewish people, towards the end of the 40 years in the Midbar, thought that it was no longer important to bring the carbon tumit, that the carbon tumit somehow was connected to the journeys, the masos, from place to place. Now that we finished the masos, we no longer need the tmidim, and that's why the Torah repeated the tmidim. According to the second opinion, that of Rav Nechemya, in general, there was a kind of rifyon. People were taking this mitzvah of the tmidim lightly, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu therefore told Moshe, don't treat the tmidim lightly. So again, we still have the following problem. It says clearly in the first parsha of Tetzaveh Lidoros Seichem. If it says Lidoros Seichem, then it can't be that at the time when they finished the journeys in the Midbar, there would no longer be a mitzvah of Tamid, because it says Lidoros Seichem.
It also says something else. The end of the pasuk says, Pesach Ol Moed is Hashem.
And therefore what?
We might say that in Pinchas. Could be Rabbi Yehuda's comment. That they had their own mind in the Mishkan, in the Midbar, because they had nothing else. Once they came into Eretz Yisrael, they had
nothing. Maybe the Beis HaMikdash would not have the same din of an Oel, you're saying? What does it say there? Pesach Oel?
How about the 14 years of Kibbutz Shechibush?
Yeah, Kibbutz Shechibush. How about the Mishkan Shiloh and Gilgal? Right. Very good. Excellent. Maybe that's a Hava Mina. In any event, it seems clearly that if the Jewish people were guilty or should be accused of not being, you know, not taking this mitzvah, taking it lightly and not seriously, that itself demands some sort of explanation. So I saw in the Tolna Rebbe, he quotes the Ma'ar Einayim. The Ma'ar Einayim was one of the Hasidic Rebbes, and he says that the whole business here about why the Torah wants to repeat the Parsha of Tamid, and why perhaps the Jewish people were not taking the Parsha of Tamid as seriously as they should, is because of a whole nother reason. The unique nature of the Karban Tamid, I'm just summarizing a four-page article over here, he says, is that it is constant, it's daily, it's obligatory, not only once a day, but twice a day. And the Ma'ar Einayim says that there's a famous statement of Chazal that says, B'chol yom, yiyu divrei Torah chadoshim be'einecha. That every day a person should look at the mitzvot of the Torah and the Torah itself as if it was new. It's not something old. And he says that when Chazal described Moshe Rabbeinu learning Torah, they said that every day Moshe would learn Torah as if it was the first time that he learned Torah. In other words, he had a special gift that he received from HaKadosh Baruch with a special spiritual nature. Normally someone loses a certain excitement, a certain enjoyment when he does the same thing over and over again. And what the Ma'ar Einayim is trying to tell us is that although human nature dictates that a person gets used to something new and the pleasure that he derives with it goes down, it wanes, it diminishes, and if we apply this to Torah mitzvahs, then we're going to get a little bit stale about our relationship to Torah mitzvahs. It's a special gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us with regard to avodah when we serve Hashem through Torah mitzvahs, that we can feel a constant renewal of b'chol yom v'yom yu b'einecha kechadoshim. And this is what perhaps Rav Nechemya meant in the Medrash when he says that the people began to treat the Tmidim lightly. Since it was offered twice daily, it was no longer remained exciting in the eyes of Klal Yisrael. And when the mitzvah was first given, Klal Yisrael certainly committed themselves and implemented the mitzvah with a great deal of enthusiasm. But now, as time went on, it was only natural that they lost some of their enthusiasm, their excitement, their interest in the mitzvah. They came to treat it lightly. And therefore, with regard to other karbonos which are brought, let's say on Shabbos or Yontif, it's only periodically, then there's an excitement that's built into the mitzvah. You know, when it comes, we anticipate it, we're excited, we're enthused. But here, it's almost by definition, because of human nature and the way human nature dictates us, we feel a lack of excitement in the mitzvah. And therefore the Torah found it necessary to repeat the mitzvah of Karban Tamid in the form of a special instruction to Beis Din, that Beis Din's in charge of making sure that Klal Yisrael will fulfill this mitzvah to meet them with excitement and enthusiasm, to perform the mitzvah not in some sort of a backhanded fashion, but rather to do it in an exciting way. And that's perhaps why the Torah used the word V'amarta, which paradoxically means a gentle tone, when they're asking Beis Din to warn the Jewish people in what would seem to be appropriately a harsh tone. The answer is that if you want to tell somebody about excitement and enthusiasm, you want to touch his heart and you want to inspire him and raise him up to a higher level, you speak to him warmly, you speak to him gently. And how did we achieve that goal? You explain to them that Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai received a special gift of a spiritual constant newness, that their Avodas Hashem would have a constant excitement. If we just invest a little effort, it's possible to achieve this excitement even with regard to the Karban Tamid. And now we get to Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. Again, Rabbi Yehuda thought that Klal Yisrael came to the conclusion that because the mitzvah was necessary for the journeys in the Midbar, therefore the Karban Tamid would cease to exist as a mitzvah with the termination of their masos in the Midbar. And he says the following: during the journeys of Klal Yisrael, there were days and sometimes weeks when they were traveling, the Mizbeach was packed away with the rest of the Mishkan. As a result, they could not offer the Karban Tamid. It's an interesting idea, I never thought of it, that during the times that they moved from the Mishkan, there was no Karban Tamid. It's only when they stopped at a new machne, a new encampment, they had an opportunity to set up the Mishkan and the Mizbeach and bring the Karban Tamid. And then again, it became exciting for them.
Did they travel at night?
I don't know if they traveled at night. What do you say?
So wouldn't they have set it up? Why could they have set it up at night, do a Karban Tamid, do one in the morning, and then travel again if they were traveling? Usually at night in the wilderness, you don't travel.
And therefore, I didn't catch the, say it one more time, Irish.
Therefore, they could have set up the Mizbeach for a Karban Tamid, and then...
When? At night?
Right before they camped. They camped, at the Plak HaMincha or something.
Before Shkia, you said?
Yeah, before Shkia.
Okay, but his point is that they were in camp for years in the same spot.
When they were in camp for years, then they do it all the time, right?
Right.
Even when they travel, if they don't travel at night, theoretically at night, in the evening they can do the Karban Shel Mincha, and in the morning before they leave, they do the Shavuos Shacharis, like the Daven Neis.
Right.
I mean, I never thought of it either. Like,
but he's saying, let's say for example, on, I don't know, just give an example, let's say on Rosh Chodesh, Tammuz, they encamped, right? And they didn't start moving until Rosh Chodesh, let's say, Elul. Now they started moving on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and the next encampment was on Rosh Chodesh Kislev. Again, I'm just making up names. So from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Rosh Chodesh Kislev, they were on the move, traveling through the desert.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Did they travel at night? I don't know.
So while they were traveling, they didn't set up the Mishkan. That's what he's saying. Because the Mishkan had to have a certain permanence to it, and Hashem would tell them, here, you encamp and set up the Mishkan. But as they were moving, they didn't have the Mishkan, so they couldn't bring the Karban Tamid. And they felt, therefore, that since there were long gaps and periods of time in which they wouldn't bring the Karban Tamid, then, in that sense, the Karban Tamid would be as exciting as other Karbanos that come from time to time. Therefore, Klal Yisrael were concerned that if they would have to bring the Karban Tamid on a daily basis, they would not be able to do it with the proper enthusiasm, right, that excitement that we spoke about before, and that perhaps because of this, it might be better that they don't bring the Karban at all. This is an interesting shot of the Mari 9. He wants to say that, well, according to Rabbi Yehuda in the Psikta, what was the Havamina, that there would be no Karban Tamid, that once it becomes Tamid, it would be stripped of its enthusiasm. As long as they're traveling from Maso to Maso, there's a traveling period, and then there's the enthusiasm that you need for the Karban Tamid when they brought the Tamid after not bringing it for such a long time. And Hashem's response was, do not worry. Because if they would strive to fulfill the mitzvah with a certain freshness and a certain excitement, they'd be able to perform it on a daily basis with the same enthusiasm as during their journeys, and that's possible for them to achieve that. So again, even though we go back to Parshas Tetzaveh, it says, Olas Tamid Lid Doros Seichem for all generations, Klal Yisrael was nevertheless concerned that in the new circumstances of offering the korban on a constant daily basis after the end of the Masos, they would no longer be able to fulfill the mitzvah properly, and maybe it's better that they don't even try to fulfill the mitzvah. And that, in response to that, the Torah says, no, the mitzvah has to be continued, and don't worry, you'll be able to be mekayim the mitzvah with zrizus. And it's interesting that Parshas Pinchas, which is coming to encourage the people to bring the Talmud and don't worry about the lack of inspiration, that they will be inspired, they will be enthused, it starts with the word Sav. And the Gemara in Kiddushin says on Daf Chav Tes that the word Sav is always Zeruz Miyad Uledoros. It's a Zeruz, it's a certain inspiration, a certain excitement and enthusiasm. And that's what the word Sav is. So we now justify why the Torah in Parshas Pinchas opens up the Parshas HaTmidim with the word Tzav, because the Torah is telling us that yes, we can do it. You know, you shouldn't lose faith in yourself. You should have the confidence that you'll be able to fulfill this mitzvah with the excitement and the enthusiasm that the mitzvah requires. So this was a chizuk that if they invest that effort, they would be able to fulfill it with the same excitement for all generations. Now at the end of this presentation, the Rebbe wants to say that this is a message for our period of time between Shavuot B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, because the Yalkut asks the following question: why do we recite Kriyat Shema both in the morning and at night, twice a day? And the Midrash answers with a parable. There was a wise man whose son would bring him two meals a day. And after a while, the father saw that his son had become poor, could no longer afford to sustain his father as he had previously done. So in other words, the son used to bring his father two meals a day, and the father saw that he wasn't able to do so. So he tells his son, Bini, Yoder Anisha, Ein Becha Koach Li Osan, I realize now that you can't possibly live up to this standard that you've set for yourself of bringing two meals a day. Instead of bringing me the two suddas, just come to learn with me or to hear my lecture in the shul twice a day. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Klal Yisrael in the Nimshal, L'sha'ovar ha'yisem ha'krivim li shtei pa'omim b'yom, es ha'keves ha'chad ta'aseh ba'bokev, es ha'keves ha'shini ta'aseh b'en ha'bayim. V'goli v'yodua l'fonai, she'beis ha'migdash osid li'charev. I know that eventually the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. U'mikan v'yelch i'atem yichon la'hakriv karbonos. As you're bringing me these kvasim, these olos twice a day, Boker and Erev, and I know that in the future you won't be able to do so. Is Lavakesh Anit Murasam, I'm going to accept a replacement. Shel Karbonos, instead of the Karbonos, what's going to substitute the Karbonos? You guessed it, Shema Yisrael, Baboker, Shema Yisrael, Be'erev. The Olo Lefona Yoser Mikol HaKarbonos. So it means that Kriyat Shema Shachris V'Erev is going to be a replacement for the Karbonos Tomid that were brought twice daily in the Beis HaMikdash. But we see clearly that even though we no longer have the ability to fulfill the mitzvah of the Avodas HaKarbon literally, but nevertheless we could fulfill it with the same constancy by saying Kriyat Shema twice a day. That's the great gift of our parsha, that the Karbon HaTomid says that the purpose of the Karbon is to bring that inspiration, that closeness, that enthusiasm to Hashem, to feel constantly renewed. It's like a bride with her chasan, that b'chol yom v'yom, for the rest of her life. You know, a wife is always a chiddush. You never know what she's gonna say or do. So every day is a chiddush. That I can tell you. And therefore we deduce from this that today we have to connect with Hashem with the same excitement, but not through the Korban Tomei. We don't have that possibility, but the excitement and the freshness of that Kriyat Shema. So we have to work very hard on our Kriyat Shema, because during the Golos, the Kriyat Shema really serves that role of connecting us to Hashem, which the Korban Tomei would serve during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's important to invest our efforts into the midst of Kriyat Shema, and to try to reach that level in which we have the enthusiasm, that excitement in Kriyat Shema every twice a day, as if it's the first time we ever fulfilled it, the same way they did, and they were required to do Tzav at the time of the Shnei Tmidim. So therefore, since today we are mourning the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, this is the period of Bein HaMetzarim, and we no longer have the Korban Tomei that was brought twice in the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, just last week we commemorated on Shavuos B'Tamuz the Bittul HaTomei. Now what we have instead of the Korban Tomei is Kriyat Shema. If we do it in the same way that we would have brought the Talmud with that same excitement of B'chol Yom Yub Beinech Chadoshim, then it'll be Neshalma Parm Svasenu, that this Kriyat Shema should be a replacement, so to speak, for the Korban Talmud in the meantime, until the Beis HaMikdash is restored, to create that close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. See, Yiratzon, we should be Zochet to fulfill all of its Torah B'simcha, with Hislavus, with enthusiasm, and especially Kriyat Shema, which as we saw in the Medrash and the Yalkut, is a replacement for the Korban Tomid, until such time as the Korban Tomid itself is restored in the Beis HaMikdash, B'mehirah Yomeinu, Amen. Okay. Good. Good. We'll stop here.
The Svarim say on the Tussik, the last Tomid, Hasuyu HaSinai, that the others come in, each day should be brought like it was on Har Sinai.
Right, with that same original idea. Excitement.
And if so, the Rav Necha Yishel Hashem, because this is the Rav Necha, it doesn't belong there. Usually Rav Necha is after the details of the carbon, so it should have been...
towards the end.
It should have been, whatever, Shvashmei Shana Tamimim Shana, it was for me the Rav Necha Yishel Hashem. So this way, if it's Asuil HaSinai, it will be Rav Necha Yishel Hashem.
Excellent.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. That's what they say, that the most important mitzvah of the Torah is the Korban Tomid, because it's very easy to on spurts and to get enthusiasm, but to be constant about it,
it's a theme.
That's a real challenge.
It's a theme throughout the Torah. I have a piece of it. I'm writing a piece on it.
Yeah, can you send it to me when you finish?
It's going to be 5 years. This single piece. Baloscha. Same thing.
Also, that it should be B'chol Yom Yom.
It should be
a constant renewal.
Yeah,
why does Rashi have to say that? What was the Havim? But the answer is that he did it with reasons.
And by the Nesim, each day the same carbon.
But each day is a different carbon.
Given Mashavas, they had different carbon.
Right, that's what Medrash tells us.
That's Medrash.
The psukim are pretty repetitive, but on the deeper level,
all through.
That's such a psychologically challenging etgar. That you have the same pu'ula, the same action, the same. But I think what we started this year for Parshas Matis, I don't want to forget, that there are two categories of nidarim. There's nidrei hegdesh and nidrei hedget, and the Ramban has them as two separate mitzvahs. So that's a topic that we started. He has a whole piece on it. I'd love to, develop even further if we get a chance. And then we spoke about the detractors of Pinchas. So we covered a few different topics.
Who was the Bechar Shar?
I don't know what his name was.